All right, let's get started. Mark chapter 10, and let's pray. So, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for tonight and this chapter, Lord. And God, I just pray for your spirit, Lord, to teach us, Lord, to point us to you and the way that we are to go and the way of the cross, Lord. Teach us your cross, to deny self, to take it up and to follow you in all that we do in daily life. And thank you for your patience with all of us. Thank you for loving us so much and looking at us and loving us, Lord. And so we praise you tonight, Lord. Thank you for just your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10 again. Last week, obviously, or 2 weeks ago, we ended with Mark chapter 9. And Mark chapter 8, we came into a title, which was, And Jesus. So as we see through, like we've talked about in the Gospel of Mark, is the word and this. And he did this, and immediately he went and did that, and all the things Jesus did. And we get to jump right in. We get to see and watch and see how Jesus handled himself with his disciples, with the Pharisees, with the multitudes. And then chapter 9, the title a couple weeks ago was, And Jesus Helps. And kind of it just works right in for today. The title that we will be looking at is, And Jesus Is the Way. And listening to this morning in Galatians chapter 4, the title was, Continue in this with the promises, right? In the promises. I was geeking out. I was thinking, well, maybe he's going to say continue in the way. I thought it would have been so cool coming in tonight with, And Jesus Is the Way. But it would work too, was continuing in the way. And the way is his promises, what he has for us. And so Galatians, it's so much fun to be listening to Galatians in those Bible studies, hearing what the Spirit's telling us down there. And I encourage you guys to be following along in Sunday mornings with Pastor Seth and what the Spirit's telling us there, which, you know, as we listen to his word and we read his word, the Spirit speaks to us. Jesus speaks to us. And it's just so cool to come to a Bible study in chapter 10 of Mark and just seeing the similarities of where we're at and what Jesus is telling us in chapter 10. And kind of a lead-in verse for this chapter really is all of Isaiah chapter 50. So turn your Bibles. Let's open up our Bibles so we're all with each other in this. And chapter 50 is what was really interesting. I was reading, well, just these couple verses. The verse that you'll hear for tonight is what Jesus is doing. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, in chapter 8, is that we're at the midway mark of the Gospel of Mark, and he's 6 months from the cross. And so now we're in chapter 10, and we're getting close to Jesus going to the cross. He's been telling his disciples he's going to be crucified, he's going to be risen from the dead. He's given them the gospel, and he always, when he's talking about his crucifixion, he talks about his resurrection. So a good reminder is whenever Jesus talks about his crucifixion, what's going to happen to him, he always talks about the resurrection. And you know, as the disciples are hearing this, you know, and their reactions, you wonder, did they hear him say that he would be risen from the dead? There's really nothing to worry about. Obviously, their mind is somewhere else. They're Psalm 2, they're thinking Jesus is coming in to establish the kingdom and rule with an iron reign and kick out Rome from Israel. And so they have these other motives, and imagine Judas is having these motives of being the right-hand man, the leader of the treasury and the kingdom and all the ruling power that these guys get to have. So they're walking with Jesus. They're hearing him say these things. It's not quite clicking. You know, we can be the same way too. We'll be reading this and it's just, you know, we ask the Lord to teach us and he will teach us. So another good reminder is ask the Lord. When you pray and you read his word, you're like, Lord, teach me this, and he will teach you. And it's amazing. But with this, where Jesus is going, he's headed to Jerusalem in this chapter. And this verse of a reminder is Isaiah 50, verse 7. And I think it's so cool. I read this verse and thinking of last chapter, chapter 9, the title was "And Jesus Helps." You look at this verse, verse 7, it says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." So Jesus' face now, as we're entering in at the rest of this Gospel of Mark, is his face is set like flint. It's like a rock towards Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross. So his demeanor is changing. The way he handles things, they're getting a little, we'll read here that, they're astonished about how kind of his mannerisms, really, that he has set his face towards Jerusalem to be crucified on the cross. And so he's determined. This is, if you look at, in John, after the Last Supper at the end, the language, kind of speaks of, "Let's do this. Let's go. I'm going to," he's kind of almost a war cry. "Let's go to the cross." He's set to do this. And so, and then if you look at all of chapter 50, I'm reading this chapter, and it starts out, I'm studying, getting ready for this. I know I have verse 7 because I know, prophetically that Jesus, as it says in the Old Testament, that he sets his face like flint. Then you have all these other verses in chapter 50. You have, that he does not, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those, speaking of the cross, this prophecy that Isaiah gives us. But if you read the verse 1, it starts out with, it says, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce?" So you kind of see the similarities of what we have with chapter 50 and with what we have in Mark chapter 10. And he, as we ended with chapter 9, with all that Jesus was telling the disciples, they're asking, who is the greatest? And Jesus is dealing with his disciples, teaching them and talking about children, and then how, talking about hell, really, and how that it would be better for a man that if he had his, a chain, a millstone wrapped around his neck and thrown into the sea, that would be a better outcome for mankind than what's waiting for them in hell after this life, the life to come. So with the title, with "And Jesus is the Way," we're going to be seeing, you will see as we read through this that the way Jesus is talking about is himself, and he is the way. So let's start in with chapter 10, verse 1. "Then he," Jesus, "arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again." So what's the way of Jesus? Is teaching. So wherever he went, as we've talked over and over, as we come and we listen, we see Jesus, he teaches. He teaches those around him. They come and he, you imagine all the times walking with him, and everything would have been a teaching of the Word of God, him being the Word, teaching the Word and expounding on the Word. And as I read through this, like I've said in past weeks, I always wonder, where in the Word, or where in Isaiah, where in the Psalms was he teaching at these moments as he leads into these, when the Pharisees come to him, the disciples are with him, then the Pharisees approach him, trying to make him stumble in these questions, and you wonder, was Jesus teaching on these topics in the Old Testament? So how the Old Testament conceals, and then the New Testament, Jesus, as he dives into this, he's going to reveal what is concealed in the Old, as he himself reveals what the Old Testament concealed in these prophecies. And he's teaching them again. And the Pharisees, as we've seen, as they've left Jerusalem to go up to the Sea of Galilee, to, all that effort to go with the wrong heart to prove that he is not God, the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "Well, what did Moses command you?" They said, "Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Verse 10, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And as we look at the way of Jesus, and as the Pharisees come to Jesus and asking these questions, we will see, you know, as I consider Galatians and the works of the flesh versus grace, you know, this chapter we have grace stamped all over it. You know, we have, you know, if you really think about it, when a man and a wife join together, they're one flesh, how Jesus makes, you know, he gives Moses the precepts that, well, he gives them the guidelines for grounds of divorce, and how his intentions were never for there to be divorce and separation, but God's grace in these matters, how as they ask, you know, as you know, you think of, you know, is there anything, you know, it's not the unpardonable sin, divorce, right? And so I read this and you just consider God's heart and you consider man's heart, consider the Pharisees' heart coming to him. And if you look at the Mishnah, the teachings of the rabbis, and how the rabbis would teach the rabbis, and you know, they would take, you know, the laws of Deuteronomy. It's like Deuteronomy 24 and some of the wording in Deuteronomy of what would be grounds for divorce. If there's uncleanness, if a man or a woman commits adultery, then they could be, you know, lawfully divorced. And if you look at the language, it says that, you know, if they find any uncleanness in your wife, you can write a certificate of divorce. And so the rabbis are interpreting this. Well, what is uncleanness? And even in the Mishnah in those days, they would write that if, you know, which is crazy, if your wife were to put too much salt on your food for dinner, that if they would not like that, the husband, they could say, well, they could use that and say, well, that's uncleanness. I'm going to write a certificate of divorce to their wife. Or then it says in Deuteronomy, if your wife has lost favor in your eyes, and that they would interpret that and say, well, if you find another woman prettier than your wife, well, then you can write a certificate of divorce. So how the rabbis would take that, because their hearts are wanting the world and the way of wickedness, that they would twist scripture to meet their satisfaction. And Jesus just goes back to the beginning and says, don't you remember what the word says for this, you know, from the beginning of creation, that God created man, and then out of man he created his wife, that he brought the wife to Adam, and it was good. And they joined and they were married. They were in union, and that was never ever God's plan for man or women to be separated and to be joined together. That's, you know, implying to be glued together, to be one flesh, right? So therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And, you know, some people will say this is a tough section of scripture, but it's really simple, very simple. And so, you know, you think about it, you know, God's just saying, hey, this is what's perfect. This is the perfect way. And what does man do? We corrupt God's perfect way because we're sinful. We are, we've inherited sin and the sin nature of the, you know, all the things man wants. And I just think of God's love in this as well. Let's just keep walking through this. And we'll get back and forth on Jesus here. So, and then verse 13, then they brought little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And so people, parents, they were bringing their children to Jesus. And I believe one of the, I think it's Luke, it says infants, they were bringing infants, young children to him, to that they might touch them, to bless them. And the disciples seeing that, and maybe they're with Jesus, and Jesus is really serious because his face, he's going to up to Jerusalem to be crucified on the cross. They can kind of notice, okay, Jesus, he's getting serious now. And so guys, you know, don't bring the kids to him. And, you know, you're going to be an annoyance to him. And Jesus, what do we see? Jesus in his love and his grace. You know, when Jesus saw it and how the disciples were treating the children, and then just chapter 9, just a little bit ago, Jesus is talking about, you know, the greatest in the kingdom and the children, and how, what does it say here? And offending children and causing them to stumble to go, you know, that were with the millstone hung around their neck to go into the sea. Though that wasn't talking about anybody who causes these children to stumble. So we're going from that, and how, you know, the disciples hear from there on, and then Jesus with these children, you know, as those that are trying to bring the children to Jesus, they rebuke them for doing that. And Jesus saw it, and he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, his disciples, he says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he, Jesus, he took them up in his arms. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And as we've talked about week after week, Jesus is dealing with faith. He's dealing with the disciples and showing them faith as they were on the storm of the sea, and Jesus is napping on the storm, and he scolds them. Where is your faith? And so all of this, these lessons for his disciples, for us as we read these things, he's talking about our faith. And here he gives us an example of childlike faith, that unless we receive the kingdom, unless we hear the gospel and we receive it, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the faith, so we're dealing with, you know, what, you know, I see the similarities of, you know, grace versus works. You know, us grown-ups, we think we need to intellectualize our faith and how to get to heaven. And there's got to be more than just simply believing. And Jesus will tell his disciples, and when they, you know, we can ask him, what are the works that we can do to get to heaven? And Jesus says, the works are these, that you would believe on him and whom he sent. So the works that we can do for God are simply to believe, to have that childlike faith. He says to go here or to go there. We say, all right, you know, I'm going to go. Let's do it. Rather than, like me, I'd like to go, well, this is going to happen, or, well, that's going to happen. Well, this is going to be too hard, or, you know, overthink it, and you start to add more to it. When Jesus says, simply go, you know, simply do this, you know, go talk to that person. Well, then they might think I'm weird, or you'll start to talk yourself down in doing certain things. But Jesus says, and he gives us his word, do this, do that. And we just simply say, all right, Lord, if, you know, Jesus can be our savior and not our Lord sometimes. And in this chapter, we will see that, you know, making Jesus our Lord, that we would do and follow him as we take up our cross to do the things that he's called us to do in the little things. And talking about faith and belief and commitment and trusting in the Lord. And, you know, at the end of verse chapter 50 of Isaiah, really talking about trusting in the Lord. And verse 10, it says, "Who among you fears the Lord, and who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God." And so Jesus is teaching us simply to rely and trust in his word, in him, like a child. You know, it's so fun having young children, raising them up, and all the things I can, you know, mess with them or talk with them and tell them these things, and they just simply believe. They, you know, if daddy says it, that settles it. They believe it. And so I hope it stays that way. And knowing that it won't, they'll grow up and start to think that they're smarter than me, you know, just like I think I'm smarter than my parents. And God has corrected me over the years to say, You know, your parents were right, weren't they, Bronson? So, yes, that's true. So, verse 16, verse 17, chapter 10, here we have, moving on, talking about trusting in the Lord, talking about grace versus works, talking about, here we have a rich young ruler, as we can compare Matthew and Luke. We know that this young man who comes to Jesus here in verse 17, and as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and he knelt before Jesus and he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, like us, like people, like anybody you witness to, you know, many religions, we so desperately want there to be something more to do so we can say that we achieved eternal life. And, you know, to receive it like children, that simply believing and calling on the name of the Lord is what brings salvation. And so Jesus said to him, this rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." And he tells him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And this rich young ruler, he answered and said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I've done all those things." And what Jesus will be dealing with here in this portion with the rich young ruler is, yes, this rich young ruler has done all these things. He's kept, think of what really kind of a neat thing here. Well, let's just finish this thought. Jesus is giving him the portion of the commandments that deals with man. And then he's going to really get to the heart of the issue with this young man. And Jesus, looking at him, he loved him, and he said to him, you know, that gets me, just dwell on that portion right there. You can highlight that, mark it. Here you have this well put together kid who has done well for himself. He's been honest. He's accumulated wealth. He's got people under him. He has power. He has authority. He's a ruler, and he's done well for himself. He's clean cut. He's well put together. He's well versed. He speaks well. He is educated. You know, we would look at a kid like that as, man, that is what I want my kids to grow up to be, well put together like this kid. But Jesus will now tell him, "One thing you lack," he says to him, go your way. You know, get that there. "Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so we have the rich young ruler. He's coming to Jesus. He's saying, "What can I do? What is there that I can do to get to heaven?" And Jesus, is getting to the issue of his relationship with God. His relationship with men and those around him are spot on. He's done a great job. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words, at what he said to them. How hard it is for, because they had the disciples in that time, I mean, we probably still have that thought today, is that those that had riches and wealth, they believed that was a sign that they were blessed by God. That if I had a lot of money and I did really well, then they would say, well, that God's favor is on that man or that woman. And so for Jesus to say here how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, they're astonished at these words, going, well, you know, who could be saved? Well, let's see. "Children," Jesus says to them as he addresses this, "how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." And, you know, grace versus works, right? The grace of God, how Jesus is going to the cross and simply what Jesus is going to do on the cross, that's the only way to heaven. John 14 might think of that. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man enters the kingdom of God except through him." And how Jesus is the way. He's teaching them. We get to read this and we can read through that and go, there is nothing that I can do or pay or give up. There's no change of anything rather than a change of heart and mind to say, I need a savior. And that's the only way I can get into heaven. And so Jesus is making a point. He's teaching his disciples. He's been teaching them about faith. He's teaching his disciples as they grow up and after Jesus resurrected, they'll be thinking back on these times. Imagine all the days of them talking to each other with Peter talking with John Mark, who's writing this account down as they're talking about these things. And you know, it's fun to think about their interactions with each other and then them going like, man, remember when Jesus said this? And then, you know, remember when he said it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? And then there, you know, and Paul, then he gives, and then he, you know, the Romans, as you guys are going through with Brett, and how, you know, Romans is that exposition of the simplicity of the gospel, but it gives all the what's under the hood of that Ferrari, you know. That's what Romans is. You have the gospel, and then you take the gospel and you open up the book of Romans, and you're lifting up the hood and you're looking at all, you know, how does this thing run? How does this gospel of grace, how does it work? And so you can read the book of Romans and you'll learn all, well, this is, you know, the exhaust, or this is where, you know, the pistons and all the little things that connect to each other that creates this gospel that we preach. So, And this is the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to what Jesus has done for us. And so it'll talk about justification, as he's been talking about, and glorification and sanctification, and how this walk with Jesus in our lives is a long, patient walk. And God works all this out in us. I know these things have been worked out in me because I would, you know, growing up, you know, you would hear a lot of sermons or teachings, listen to Billy Graham a lot, and you can kind of, it's easy to fall into that Arminianism way of thinking that, you know, every time I sin, if I go a few weeks of sinning and living a life that I shouldn't live, and you come back, I got to get born again, and just really not having that assurance of salvation. So how important it is to have that foundation of assurance of salvation, and that comes through relationship. And spending time in his word. So the more I've been in his word, I rarely ever question whether I'm truly saved, because I have God's word, and his word is written on my heart. And the way of Jesus is the cross, right? The way is loving people as Jesus loved on this young man. You know, as you know, it's just, if you really, really think about it, I sat on that for a long time this week, you know, and just how Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. What did that look like as, you know, Peter's talking to John Mark and maybe a couple other guys are there, and, you know, and John Mark is putting this pen to paper, and Peter being like, I remember, you know, just the way Jesus looked at this young man, just like he just loved him. What did that look like? You know, how would they have looked at Jesus in men of the world? He looked at him with love, you know, and here you have this rich young ruler, and love is looking at him right in the face. And it's just, you know, it's fun to think about. I that's kind of where my mind goes. I like to think about the scenarios of the disciples together and talking, and, you know, the Holy Spirit talk as they fellowship over God's word, and they fellowship of their time with Jesus and all the things that he said to them. And, you know, Peter being able to tell John Mark, and Mark being inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is all Holy Spirit inspired. The word is, you know, inspired by God to be written, but you know, it was written by a man that, you know, if you really think about it, that a man like you or I, you know, sitting down and writing what the Lord and the Holy Spirit was showing him to write in these chapters about Jesus. And so immediately after this deal with the rich young ruler, and as Jesus is talking about, I believe is it Matthew, that he addresses that, you know, to love your Lord, your God, you know, with all your heart and soul. And, you know, the second is like love your neighbor. But addressing that is his problem wasn't that he wasn't keeping the commandments. His problem was that he loved what he had and his riches more than him, Jesus himself, God. And Peter, then he pipes up. After hearing this, you know, they're questioning these things. And then Peter began to say to Jesus, see, you know, they're following him. They left their fishing business to follow Jesus and do these things. And see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so if you think of that, you know, as we've followed Jesus and we've given our life to Jesus, and you know, just how we can enter into this family of God, you know, Jesus tells us here that, you know, you can think about it, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. So if you, you know, there's nobody here, you know, that should be have an unmet need in the church. And so you think of how God designed the church, the body of Christ, to come together, and how, you know, I know if I fell flat on my face and or whatever circumstances could happen in my life, you know, there would be, I know, probably 20 guys I could go and live with probably for a year or more. Or if I had no cars or money and I needed a car, I know there would be a car that I could use to get on my feet, to get going. So that's what Jesus is saying here, that these are the things that we gain in the body of Christ as we come to him, and the things we get to do, you know, to help and serve one another in love, and what Jesus has done for us. And we can take this, practically, you know, with practical needs in the body. And then he says, if we choose to leave all, as he challenges this young ruler. And I also had the thought, I was listening to Seth teach us too. And then while I was reading this, I had the thought that what if this rich young ruler was Paul? You know, because Paul would have been exactly somebody like this rich young ruler. I'm not saying it is, but, you know, I had this thought and I was listening to Seth teach this chapter. And he mentioned it. And I was like, oh, that's so cool. You know, like the Holy Spirit, you know, the witness, and how it's kind of cool, kind of neat stuff as we can read this and think about the rich young ruler. And so let's continue on the way, you know, and Jesus is the way, and he's showing us the way to live. And the way is taking up our cross. The way is the cross, to die to self. And now, when they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, they're set to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. You know, he's a couple steps ahead of them. He's determined. He's going to Jerusalem. They're keeping up with him. And they were amazed. You know, they're considering the change in his, how he is now. They're amazed that he is set on going to Jerusalem. And as they followed, they were afraid. And then he took the 12 aside again, and he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. He tells them again, the third time, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And then James and John, and before that, verse 31, Jesus says, but many who are first will be last, and last first. And, you know, you think of the excitement of what's going on following Jesus. He's walking a little faster. His face is set like flint to Jerusalem, to the cross. And they're keeping up, and they're, you know, what are they whispering to each other? Maybe Judas is like, guys, we're going to, you know, this is Psalm 2. We're going to go, we're going to kick out Rome. We're setting up the kingdom. And then, but they're confused because Jesus is saying these things about him being crucified and killed and mocked and scorched. They don't know what to think. You know, they're probably pulled back and forth. What's going on? You got, you know, just the urgency of the matter of what's going on here. And then you have, so maybe James and John, they go to Jesus and they're like, they come to him, the sons of Zebedee, and they came to Jesus saying, teacher, hey, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? That I am being? So Jesus is implying that this is already happening. This is already undergoing this, what he's doing on the cross and giving his life for all. That he's already under this baptism of what's coming. Jesus is talking in the present. This is happening. And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. So you just think of, you know, the relationships with the disciples. You know, you have James and John. Peter's probably like, guys, what are you doing? You know, I was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with you guys. You know, he's feeling left out. You know, that's a secret between those three guys. They couldn't tell anybody what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw his glory, and then they're coming down. And, you know, you just think of what's going on here. Just, it's kind of intense. It's fun to jump in and just see all this happening. But Jesus called them to himself. And he said to them, and also with James and John, you know, the first will be last and the last first. And James, the first martyr, you know, he was the first one to be killed for his faith. And then John, I don't know who had it worse, James or John, you know, or the other disciples. John had to, you know, all the pain and the suffering in his life being, you know, it was believed that he was boiled in a hot cauldron of oil, and just having to bear those marks in his old age, and you know, the other guys got to, you know, get out quick and be with Jesus right then. And so, you know, all these guys had untimely deaths, so to speak. And so, and that baptism that he was baptized with, that laying your life down for the Lord, and, you know, pick up the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's fun to read what happened. Probably not a good word to say. It's fun to read, but, you know, to read what these guys did for the faith, and that assurance to know that to lose our life for the Lord would be present with the Lord, and how those guys are alive today, you know, with Jesus. And then on the flip side, those guys that have followed after wickedness, you know, the rich man and Lazarus, I reference a lot. The rich man, he's, you know, and I think about that, it, you know, fear goes over me. That guy still there today, you know, just waiting for the judgment still to this day in the pit, you know, awaiting what's coming to him. All those that don't believe, you know, that make that choice to go that way, you know, the contrast of the way Jesus is showing us the way. There's two ways. And God always tells us plainly in his word what those ways are, and the choice that we have to make. And Seth mentioned it today. What next week's title will be Continuing Liberty. You know, and that we have the liberty to make these choices. And he, you know, he kind of gave this picture too of that. He said if he took his son and put him in the backyard and tied a rope around him, you know, and told him to stay there and be good until I get back, and then he came back and he was still there, but he was, you know, was under bondage. You know, was it really a heart that was there to stay in the house? And I thought that was kind of a neat way to put it. And so, yeah, walking in liberty and in the liberty of the choices that we make, and the way, God, the love of God to give us the choice in the matter. If I made and forced my wife to love me, would it truly be love? I'm sure you've heard those sayings before. And God's love and his ways are not our ways. If you think about it, think about the suffering in the world and the things going on in the world, and just think, maybe there's things in your life. Well, why can't I get ahead? You think of the psalm, as you consider the, Psalm 73, you consider those that have, the wicked that have, they never seem to have anything wrong happen in their life. But to consider that their end will come, what, like an old garment, us as people, we're like an old garment. We will wear out eventually. And then the end will be there. And so the way of the cross, the way is Jesus. Tonight, Jesus is the way. Now they were on the road. James and John. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so the way is ministry. As we take up our cross, we consider, you young people growing up, what is the way I should go? The way is ministry and to serving others and to serve your brothers and sisters in love. And our nature as men and women is competition. Jesus is giving us, his ways are not our ways. So he's saying, my nature, I'm a very competitive person, and so you can even take that into, churchianity, and you can be competitive amongst the body of Christ. Well, you read the Bible once this year, I'm going to read it twice this year. You're serving in these ministries, I'm going to serve in twice as many ministries. You get up at 6 o'clock to do divorce, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to do divorce. You can kind of have that, you can take that competitiveness into even in ministry, and especially in the world, I'm in, competitive business. I can be competitive about it. And it's a good thing. Competition's, a fun thing. But Jesus, in his way that we should go, is opposite, that we wouldn't be competitive, that we would work our way, that we would compete to be the least of all, that we would compete to be the doormats of one another, to let others step all over us, to serve them in love, that we could preach the gospel, and that we would go out and forsake business ventures or opportunities of the world to, as he says, we will receive 100-fold for these promises that he makes. As we continue in the promises of Jesus, as we heard this morning, we continue in the way. The promises are that if we lay our life down, as he laid his life down, and we humble ourselves and do the things that he's called us to do, that there will be 100-fold in this time and the time to come. And sharing the gospel, and maybe it's mission work as kids grow up, and maybe rather than wanting to be, I grew up wanting to be a pro football player, or wanted to get rich, be a millionaire by age 30, and all these things, that you start to manufacture in your mind as you grow up, and all the ways that I wanted to go. I was saved at a young age, but I wasn't growing. I wasn't getting the milk of the word, so I had a lot of learning to do over time. And so the encouragement, as we are to continue in the word, at a young age, especially all these young kids, my kids, you older kids, me, that the word would get in, and we would read the word more and more, and God would produce this fruit in us, not because we have to, not because, well, that's what he said, so this is what I have to do, but out of a heart that says, and what he did for us, that we can come to that place of serving him. And I'm learning, as God has changed my life around and taking my desires for the world away slowly but surely, that this is a fun thing to do, is to be able to serve do things with the brothers and all the fun things we get to do in serving in ministry and what the church is doing to get the gospel out and to preach the good news in these cities. And so the way, as we see, is the way is ministry and serving. And then we're going to see a blind man as we end up this chapter, this next few verses, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. With his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So if we consider this blind man who's blind in the natural state, he has more spiritual sight than even the Pharisees. And in Wednesdays, if you're following along, too, on 2 Samuel, which is kind of cool, chapter 7, that's the Davidic covenant, how this man, he heard of Jesus and he had faith. He shows a tremendous amount of faith by calling out and calling him the son of David. Have mercy on me. He can see more than even those around him. And the faith to cry out, knowing that crying out to Jesus is all he had. Then many warned him to be quiet, telling him to be quiet. Stop what you're saying. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and he commanded him to be called. And Jesus calls, right? And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Hey, rise. He's calling you. And so throwing aside his garment, this garment was like everything for this guy. This was his sleeping bag. This was everything. You know, he threw all that he had. He came to Jesus. He by faith got up, came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said, and what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Jesus recognizes his faith. He says, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. And so, you know, a fun chapter. You know, I just came from the state fair, getting to see the ways of the world and the ways of mankind, of partaking in, just being able to watch people, being in this chapter all week. And I want to end and give something for you guys to maybe dwell on this week by choice if you want. And it's Psalm 37. And Psalm 36 and 37. 36, you'll get the ways of wickedness. And then 37, you'll have the promises of righteousness and the way. You know, commit your way to the Lord. And where was that? Yeah, verse 4 and 5. But just something for you guys, if you want to take that up, Psalm 37. You know, and he says, Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. You know, so as and also to delight in the Lord, that we would delight in these things and get to spend this time with Jesus and delight in his love. As we look, you know, as I've taken each section in thinking about all this, it's just Jesus is just flat out telling us that there's nothing we can do to get eternal life. And he's headed to the cross. And the way is the cross, that we'd preach Christ and him crucified. And, you know, as much as we want to do something, there's nothing we can do but simply believe. And God will change our hearts. And so commit your ways to the Lord. You kids, my kids, you kids, commit your ways to the Lord. And he'll establish your thoughts. And, you know, better is a little with righteousness than great gain, vast quantities of wealth gained dishonestly. So the Proverbs, you know, the Proverbs are a contrast of the way of wickedness, the way of the fool, and the way of the righteous. And so just always having that before your eyes as you walk, because, you know, I'd be able to stand there all week and just see, man, this, you know, I kind of like God's taken, you know, those desires away from me, but you still have the old man with you. You have these things that you see, and it's just, you know, just that comfort of his grace. And so grace versus works, you know, the grace of God, the way of Jesus is grace, and the grace that he's going to pour out, that he has poured out. And so, yeah, let's end there. Chapter 11 is, you know, we'll get the, it's coming in, you know, the idiot note says the triumphal entry, and we'll learn that, You know, there's nothing triumphal about it. You know, the how he comes in lowly on a donkey. You know, the humility of Jesus as we're called to humble ourselves in this walk and this time that we have. And so just let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter, Lord. Thank you for your way, Lord. Thank you that you wrote it down on paper for us to read, Lord. And thank you for Grand Forks, Lord, and your people, Lord. I pray that all their hearts, Lord, would be pricked by you and your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would forsake the temptations of the world, forsake the temptations of wickedness, Lord, and that we would follow you and that we would deny ourselves of these things, Lord, and to know that there's nothing more fulfilling than following you and serving you, Lord. And so thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord. And God, we ask for more of your Spirit tonight, Lord. Fill us up afresh tonight, Lord, and that we could go out here more committed, more convicted, more submitted, Lord, that we'd be more submitted to what you have in your word, Lord, and that we would obey, Lord, that you do give us commands, that we should do these things for our good, Lord. And so thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.